Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection. Tonight, I'm going to be in Matthew. I'm going to be back in chapter 5, and we're going to take a look for a little while tonight at verse number 9. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9 tonight. I'll give you just a moment to find your place. The Beatitudes, I realize, are going slowly when we look at the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And that is pretty much a planned thing for me, the way I wanted to approach it. Because there's so much in the Beatitudes that there may be one verse per Beatitude, but it goes so deep and so broad into our lives and into the Christian walk. When Jesus set these people down on this mountainside, and we don't know what mountainside it is, we've got a lot of speculation, but we really don't know for certain. But when Jesus sat these people down, this multitude down, and He started speaking, the Sermon on the Mount, we have to remember, is God's personal words to us about His perspective on what it means to live a righteous, holy, godly life. Now Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. Part of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John chapter 1, verse 1 reminds us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word is identified and understood to be Jesus Christ. So Jesus is telling the multitudes on the Sermon on the Mount that this is what it means to live and walk in relationship to God. So these Beatitudes, as we begin the Sermon on the Mount, they're very necessary in our Christian life. Tonight, this one is particularly interesting. Actually, it wasn't planned this way, but actually this message tonight actually goes alongside the message that we had this morning. The one that we had this morning on unity in the church. So verse number 9, chapter 5. Jesus, as the Sermon on the Mount says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." The God of peace. That is the way God is known. Romans chapter 15, verse 33. 2 Corinthians 13, 11. Philemon 4, 9. They've all emphasized that cherished but elusive reality of making peace. God is the great peacemaker. Peace is a dominant word throughout Scripture. Do you realize the Word of God has many direct references to peace and many more indirect ones, totaling about 400. There are about 400 direct and indirect references to peace inside of God's Word. And the Bible opens with peace in the Garden of Eden, and it closes with peace in eternity. Because of Jesus Christ and because of salvation, we realize and we understand tonight that peace can now reign in the hearts of those who are His. If you're saved tonight and being a child of God, you have peace in your heart. Now that doesn't mean that we always rely on it. That doesn't mean that we always let it lead and guide us, but we have peace in our heart because we have the great peacemaker indwelling us. Do you realize that peace doesn't characterize man's earthly existence? Look around. Watch the television. Watch the news. Do you see a lot of peace in the news? Do you see a whole lot of things going on in the news that would make you feel peaceful in this world and in this nation today? Now, there's two reasons for that. Two reasons why the world is in such an uproar and why it's in such turmoil. The first is the opposition of Satan. The old devil's got his finger in everything. It doesn't matter what it is. The old devil is stirring up something in our nation. He's stirring up something in the churches. He's stirring up something in your personal life. He might even be stirring up something in your family tonight. The old devil's got his hand in everything and anything. He's not working in, his demons are working in it for him. The other, I said there was two, the other is the disobedience of man. Now remember when I opened, I said that you have peace living inside of your heart. But that doesn't mean it always guides our footsteps. That's when we become disobedient. When we allow our frustrations, when we allow our anger, when we allow all of these other things to take place in our life, when we allow our personal emotions and personal feelings, when we allow our desires to step in. Oh, I'd much rather be doing this than serving God. I had much rather be doing something else than serving God. I had much rather, and you fill in the blank from there, whatever it may be, but we all struggle with disobedience. And I'm not going to stand up here as one standing on a pedestal above you and saying that pastors and preachers are immune from that. Because we struggle with this same thing of disobedience. Now I realize for some people tonight, that's not something that they want to hear coming from a pastor. They don't want to hear that the pastor makes mistakes. They don't want to hear that the preacher falls into and is tempted by disobedience at times. Oh, but let me remind you tonight that if a man of God is a true man of God, he will be the first one to tell you that he is just as vulnerable to the infallibilities as anyone else is in life. That doesn't mean that we have to make ourselves easily vulnerable to them, but that means that we have to deal with them. And any preacher, any pastor, any evangelist that will stand up and say that he's above it, I'll call him a liar. Because God's Word says that nobody is above being tempted. And nobody is above the desires of disobedience and the temptation of disobedience. But that doesn't mean that we have to give in to it. That doesn't mean that we have to easily make ourselves vulnerable to it. None of us do. And that's what I want you to walk away with tonight in the end of this message. I want you to walk away with being encouraged that you as a child of God have the decision. You as a child of God have a choice. You can be disobedient to what God wants and you cannot be a peacemaker. Or you can be obedient to what God wants and you can in your heart and in your life and by your actions, you can actually be a peacemaker in this old wicked, corrupt world. It doesn't take a lot of money. It doesn't take a lot of reaching out. It doesn't take a lot of anything other than just being sensitive to what God wants in our heart and in our life. You want to know how disobedient mankind is? In 1968, a major newspaper reported that there had been to that date 14,553 known wars since the 36 years before Christ's birth. Since 1945, there have been some 70 or so wars and nearly 200 internationally significant outbreaks of violence. Since 1958, nearly 100 nations have been involved in some form of an armed conflict. Now, we call ourselves a world of peace. We have this great big organization sitting in New York called the United Nations. And the United Nations was put into existence after World War II to bring peace. It doesn't sound to me like it's done a very good job of it. Because they're not able to bring peace. Why? Because They're not peacemakers. All they can do is make a truce. All they can do is have a ceasefire. Peace has to come from inside of the hearts of people. Inside of those, come out of the heart of those individuals. And peace comes from Jesus Christ. You can't have ungodly, unsaved individuals living a life of power and authority, wanting and claiming peace. It doesn't work. God's Word tells us that. We can't have no such thing. There's no such thing. There's nothing possible with economic peace, religious peace, racial peace, social peace, family peace, even personal peace. And there seems to be no end to marches and riots and sit-ins and rallies and protests, demonstrations, and even wars. You see, we don't have it in ourselves to be peaceful. Think about that. As a human being, as a fleshly human being, we do not have it within ourselves to be peaceful. If we allow the flesh to come out, and if we allow the flesh to step up, and if we allow the flesh to take control in our lives, then it's not going to be peaceful. It's going to be an argument. It's going to be a quarrel. It's going to be a fight. But if the child of God allows the peace of Jesus Christ that wants to come out, if the child of God will quit holding it back, if the child of God will quit being disobedient, if the child of God will let Jesus have His way, we will not only be a peaceful people, but we will be a people that are known as peacemakers. That's something that's very important in this beatitude tonight. There are four important realities that I want to quickly touch on tonight. In order to be a peacemaker, we have to understand its meaning. In order to be a peacemaker, we have to understand its maker. In order to be a peacemaker, we have to understand that we are its messenger. And in order to be a peacemaker, we have to understand its merit. So first, let's talk about and think about the meaning of peace and how it ties to two words that are necessary in the life of a Christian: righteousness and truth. The essential fact to comprehend is that the peace about which Jesus speaks is more than an absence of conflict and strife. It is the presence of righteousness. Let me say that again. It is more than the absence of conflict and strife. It is the presence of righteousness. So it means just because two people agree to not fight and not quarrel and not argue, yet they sit on separate sides of a room and they're so angry and so ill-tempered, and they've got such hostile feelings toward one another, they're not at peace with one another. They've just struck a truce. That's all they've done, is struck a truce. For there to be real peace, those folks have to have righteousness in their heart. They have to have that righteousness that can only be put there by Jesus Christ. Think of that. If you want to be at peace with someone, you have to do it by righteousness. And you don't have righteousness. I don't have righteousness. Inherently in ourselves, we're not born with righteousness. It has to be given to us. Actually, it has to be lived through us. And that comes from Jesus Christ. It is His righteousness that comes out through us that we make ourselves obedient to. Well, not only does God's peace, and not only does the presence of God's peace and the righteousness that He brings, not only does it stop wars, but it replaces those wars. And that brings harmony. And that brings true well-being in a person's life. You know, I believe tonight we can realize and we can all agree that there would be a lot less high blood pressure. There would be a lot less stress and anxiety. There would be a lot less addiction to stress medicines and a lot less usage of all of these high-powered drugs if we could just get to the point where we were at peace through Jesus Christ. And we were letting Him truly have the problems and the conflicts in our life. And I realize how hard that is to do tonight. I realize and I know from experience how difficult it is to actually sit down and turn something over to the Lord and not want to pick it up and not want to take it and take it back. I know how difficult that is. But folks, we got to realize we've got a Lord and a Savior that's more than capable of taking care of anything and everything that comes up in our life. I mean, after all, He conquered death in the grave. After all, He rose again on the third day. Then He ascended into heaven where He sits at the Father's right hand, making intercession for you and I tonight. Glory to God, what a Savior He is and what He can do in our life as far as bringing peace and health and well-being to us if we'll just turn ourselves over to Him. We've got to realize that there can be no peace unless we recognize and resolve wrong attitudes and wrong actions, things that cause conflict, and then bring ourselves to God for cleansing. You see, what we need to realize about peace is that oftentimes we wind up being part of the cause of being no peace. We're part of the cause of the conflict. It doesn't matter. We can call ourselves the victim. We can call ourselves the innocent party. We can call ourselves anything we want to call ourselves with. And in man's law and in man's reasoning, we may actually be able to prove that. But when it comes down to God's reasoning and God's purpose, we would do ourselves a great benefit tonight if we would look at ourselves through God's eyes and ask the Lord, what's my responsibility in all of this? What did I do? What did I say? What happened in my life that helped create this? When we find ourselves in conflict at work, when we find ourselves in conflict anywhere else in life, before we start pointing a finger, and before we start naming names, and before we start gossiping, and before we start slandering and tearing someone down, if we back up, and if we would go to the Lord in prayer, and if we would say, oh God, what have I done? What did I do to help fuel this fire? What did I do to help to cause this situation? You know what? God may give you an immediate answer, and God may not, but I'll tell you this, you take time to pray like that about it, God's going to give you peace with that situation, and God's going to help. He might not resolve it at that moment, but He's going to keep it from getting worse because He's going to calm you down. The Holy Spirit's going to take control. The Holy Spirit's going to move across you and just settle you down if you'll let Him. If you'll let Him. God's not going to force His way into anybody's life. God's not going to force His way into anybody's circumstance or situation. If you know that you've got an issue and you know that you and another person has an issue, or if you two governments know that there's an issue, or if anything, it doesn't matter. If they would just sit down and pray and seek God's face in it, it would be the beginning of the resolution. It would be the beginning of peace. And then there's truth. You realize that there's going to be opposition before there's harmony? Do you realize there's going to be strife before there's going to be peace? Do you realize the peacemakers on God's terms requires being peacemakers on the terms of truth, to which the world is in fierce opposition? In other words, when we're seeking out righteousness, we have to be willing to accept the truth. We have to be willing to be a witness of the truth. We have to be willing to tell the truth. We have to be willing to receive the truth. And when we do that, the reality is truth is going to produce anger before it produces happiness. Truth and righteousness is going to produce antagonism before it produces harmony. The gospel is going to bring bad feelings before it brings good feelings. A person who doesn't first mourn over his own sin will never be satisfied with God's righteousness. When we look back up to our list of Beatitudes and we see that Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That was the second one that we covered. That mourning is not a mourning over a loss, but it's a mourning over realizing who we are. We have to mourn our own sin before we can realize and be satisfied with the righteousness that God gives us. You see, the great enemy of peace is sin. And sin is going to separate men from God, and that's going to cause disharmony, and it's going to cause enmity with them. And that lack of harmony with God is going to cause a lack of harmony with each other. So when we're out of step with God, when we're not letting Him have His way in our life, we're ourselves at risk. And we're putting ourselves in a spot where we're going to be the cause of disharmony. And instead of being peacemakers, we're going to be peacebreakers. Now, if you're pretty familiar with your Old Testament, Jeremiah 8, chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, talks about not being ashamed of the abominations that they had done. And the corrupt leaders of Israel at that time, they said peace and peace, but there was no peace because they had no shame in their heart. If we really want peace in our life, if we really want to be a peacemaker for the glory of God, and we want to see people saved, and we want to have our lives right, and we want to make sure that we're on the right side of everything with God, then we're going to be first concerned with ourselves. With me. With what have I done? What do I need? Well, as I said, there were four things. The second one is the maker of peace. And we realize the maker of peace is God. Men without peace are without peace because they're without God. I ask you to look at and think about the news. Think about all of the strife. All of the unrest. Just this past week or over the last couple of weeks, there were some protesters walked on the University of North Carolina's campus at Chapel Hill and pulled down a 100-year-old statue. That poor old defenseless statue. He stood there for 100 years and not bothered anybody. And they went in there and they just decided they were going to pull it down. And they did. Well, the people at UNC said, well, now we're not going to tolerate this. We're going to press charges against people and we're going to put it right back up again. Well, lo and behold, this week there was the same people showed up to protest, and there was another group that showed up on the opposite side to protest. And doggone, if the police department didn't have to show up in riot gear to get them all under control. Both sides shouting, First Amendment, First Amendment, First Amendment. Sound like an Andy Griffith show. Where's the peace? There's no peace because there's no God. If you heard any of that confrontation between those two groups, you can listen to the language used and tell that there's no choice, no semblance of God. Everybody wants their own opinion. Everybody wanted their own way. Everybody wanted it to be their way. Everybody was looking for a fight. And if you go looking for a fight, you'll find somebody that wants to fight. But if you go bringing the peace of God, the peace of Jesus Christ, and you bring that into one of those altercations, and you sit there and bring it down, I guarantee you this, those two crowds won't be fighting each other. They'll be fighting the preacher that's preaching peace. The preacher that's preaching Jesus Christ. Whomever's up there sharing the Word of God, that's who the enemy will be. Because he's going to be sharing the truth. And neither side wants to hear the truth. They want to have somebody... Now, some of these political party preachers, they'll jump on one side or the other, And oh, they'll be lifted up. Al Sharpton will be lifted up. Some of these others will be lifted up. Oh, they're listening at this. Listen at this. They're telling you why God's on our side. God's not on either side. God is right, God is true, and God has righteousness and holiness, and all of the rest are sinners. They're sinners. The maker of peace is God. But coming of peace, if violence does bring peace, it does. Think of the cross. Think of the cross. Do you think the cross was peaceful? Do you think what Jesus endured was peaceful? It wasn't. At the cross, all of man's hatred and anger was vented against God. At the cross, the Son of God was mocked and cursed and spit upon. He was pierced and reviled and killed. Jesus' own disciples fled in fear. The sky flashed with lightning as God was preparing to bring His Son home. The earth, it shook violently. And the veil of the temple, it was torn in two from the top to the bottom to reveal the access to God. Yet through all of that violence, through everything that happened and took place, God brought peace. God's greatest righteousness confronted man's greatest wickedness. And righteousness won. And because righteousness won, peace won. So, go from the maker of peace to the messenger of peace. And that messenger of peace is you and I. You and I. Only the born-again Christian can be a peacemaker. Nobody else in this world is going to be a peacemaker. If you're saved tonight, you have the tools, you have the credentials, you have the anointing, you have the authority to be a peacemaker through Jesus Christ. But here is the catch to it. The catch to being that peacemaker is that we have to be willing to put ourselves in the front of all of the violence and all of the wickedness that Satan has to offer in this world. It's not a pretty thought. Are we willing to do that? Are you willing to do that tonight? Are you willing to be a peacemaker tonight? I find four things that characterize a peacemaker. First, he is one who himself has made peace with God. You're truly saved tonight? Or do you have peace with God tonight? You may have been saved for 10, 20, 30, 40 more years. That peace was given and placed in your heart upon salvation. But let me ask that question again. Given that knowledge, do you have peace with God tonight? Is there something in your life standing between you and Him? If not, for you to be a peacemaker, if you don't have that peace tonight, you can have it. You just need to get alone with God. And you need, whether it's in an altar, whether it's at home in a closet, whether it's in your vehicle, wherever it is, you need to get alone with God and you need to make sure you got that peace with Him. And you got everything ironed out. You got all of the obstacles closed up. There's nothing else standing in the way between you and God. Second, a peacemaker leads others to make peace with God. See, Christians don't divide. Christians unite. The child of God is wanting to unite others, is wanting to unite other children of God together, other Christians together. The child of God is wanting to see other people saved and other people brought into the kingdom of God. The child of God has got an agenda, and that agenda is to see peace and to see peacemakers made and to see it all done through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't do it through a 12-step program. You can't do it by making people better. You can't do it by turning over a new leaf. You can't do it by trying to put forth your personal effort. It has to be, you personally have to have a peace that is made with God, and then that peace has to be submitted to God for Him to work through in your life. That's the only way it's going to happen. It's not going to happen any other way but Jesus Christ. Anything else you've got in your head or in your heart, you might as well remove it, because you'll never be at peace with Him and you'll never be able to be used by Him as a peacemaker in any other format or in any other way. Then there is a peacemaker that helps others to make peace with God. That's a teacher. That's someone that's a mentor. Someone who shares with them the wisdom and the experience that's been in their life and is going on in their life. If you're a peacemaker, if you're right with God and you're living right with God, and you've got that hunger and that desire, you've got something to share with someone. So you've got something that somebody can come to. They can say, I'm having trouble. And the true peacemaker is going to, the first thing they're going to say is, well, welcome to the club, because I'm having trouble too. Because we all struggle. But those of us that succeed in being the peacemakers for God are the ones who are willing to persevere and endure through that trouble. We're the ones who want to see God work in our lives so that people can be saved, so that others can know Him, so that churches can grow and flourish and develop, love can overcome and be and take over, and the glory to God will be shed abroad, and people outside of the church will see it, and they'll know that God is moving, and that's where they want to be a part of. When we help others to make peace, we spread the gospel by our actions, not just by our words. I said there were four. Number four is the peacemaker endeavors to find a point of agreement. Peacemaker is not going to be someone who says, well, they can have it their way if they want it. I'll take my way and we'll just agree to disagree and we'll move on. That's not a peacemaker. A peacemaker is someone who says, God has got the right of way in this whole story. It's God's way, not my way, not somebody else's way. It's God's story. It's God's way. It's not this country's way or this nation's way or this group's way or my way or anything else. It's God's way. And the true peacemaker strives and works and does everything that they can to make that point of agreement God's way. For everybody concerned. Not so that one person can say, I won, but so God can get the glory for it. So God can have the praise for it. So it can be His kingdom that increases. Glory to God. What a beautiful thought that is. What a beautiful thought. And then we have the merit of peace and its eternal life. They shall be called the children of God. The merit or the result of peacemaking is an eternal blessing. As God's children in God's kingdom, we're going to be known as the sons of God or the children of God. What better reward I couldn't think of than to know when I stand before my Savior, if I put it in my heart and I want Christ to be the peacemaker and I want Him to work through me and I want His righteousness involved in my life, and I want to be speaking His truth and not my opinions, and I want it to be His agreement and not my agreement, to do like be like the Apostle Paul when I stand before Him to hear that, well done, my good and faithful child. I don't know of a born-again Christian that doesn't want to hear that. But I know of many who don't want to put forth what needs to be put forth and submit what needs to be submitted. You see, peacemaking is a hallmark of God's children. A person is not a peacemaker. Either is not a Christian or is a disobedient Christian. If someone isn't a peacemaker, they're in one or two conditions. They're either not a Christian or they're a disobedient Christian. I said that twice to make sure it got through. Because the true born-again child of God is going to know what they should be doing and what they shouldn't be. Tonight, you know where you stand with God. Tonight, you know where God is at in your life. Tonight, you know where you're at. Tonight, you know whether you're saved or whether you're not saved. Tonight, you know whether you're obedient or whether you're disobedient. And I've got news for you. You don't have to stay in any bad condition with God. You don't have to stay in that spot. It's real easy to get out of that rut. It's real easy to get to moving and working and God having His way in your life. And it's really simple to step back in that light again and have the enthusiasm, have the excitement of knowing that Jesus is living. Oh yes, there's going to be struggles because the devil's going to come after you. But you'll be gifted for the fight. You'll be gifted for the struggle. You'll come out the winner and you'll come out the good for it. A person who is continually disruptive or divisive, who is quarrelsome, has a good reason to doubt his relationship with God altogether. And it's sad, but those people are there. They're there not because they're mean people, not because they're bad people, but they know most of the time these folks know that they're out of step with where God wants them to be. And that's what gives them such a bad attitude. That's what makes them divisive. That's what makes them disruptive. And honestly, when two individual people are having that kind of trouble, usually it's both of them. It's both of them that have some disruptive and divisive and quarrelsome attitudes in their heart. It's both of them that need to step aside, like I said earlier. They need to find their prayer closets and they need to get in prayer, not for each other, but they need to get in prayer for themselves first. And then they need to get into prayer for each other. And then they need to get in prayer for the situation. Then they need to be asking God to find agreement with Him in His Word. What does God want? That's the peacemaker. See, God loves you this evening. God loves you. And God wants you to be His peacemaker. And for those that are willing to do it, He's made you a promise that you will be called the children of God.